Well, we do hope that you have a very Merry Christmas, and our hope and desire is that it would be the merriest Christmas ever. So what would help it to be the merriest Christmas ever? Well, I would say beholding the King. That word behold means to gaze intently with awe and wonder and purpose. And this evening, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at three times that we see the word behold in the Bible. As we think about what it means to behold the Son, to behold the Savior, and to behold the King. First passage I want to take a look at is Isaiah 7:14. And this passage, actually, we talked about last week, the book of Isaiah. The famous discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which found fragments or parts of every book in the Old Testament, except the book of Esther, found an entire copy of the scroll of Isaiah, which was dated 200 BC, 200 years before Christ. And the prophet Isaiah makes this prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this passage actually is the one that Matthew quotes early on in his gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, which we talked about on Sunday. And that passage starts in verse 21, that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, by Isaiah, what we just read in Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, gives us a little bit more detail on what Emmanuel means, God with us. And I think we have to recognize, when we behold the Son, that we have to recognize that this was an actual historic event. The accepted narrative today is that the biblical events, the biblical stories, are just a story, just a fable. Some things are true, some things maybe not true. But we know that this is God's word. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. So we know this is a reality, this is a historic event. And that Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah talked about a coming Savior. And you know, you might wonder, you know, we quote from the Bible here. We talk about the Bible all the time, and we believe it's God's word. And he's revealed his truth to us. But you might wonder, are there non-Christian sources that mention Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Yes, there is. There's at least 10 non-Christian writers who mention Jesus. And these writers mention Jesus within 150 years of his life. And when you add up those non-Christian writers and the Christian sources that we have, it is about the same mentions as Tiberius Caesar, the emperor when Jesus was alive on earth. So what can we learn from these sources? Well, those 10 sources, I'm going to read to you some compiled information from those 10 sources, those non-Christian sources, and what they say about Jesus. It's from this book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek. And he says this, piecing together all 10 non-Christian references, we see this. One, Jesus lived during the reign or the time of Tiberius Caesar. Two, he lived a virtuous life. Three, he was a wonder worker. Four, he had a brother named James. Five, he was acclaimed to be the Messiah. Six, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Seven, he was crucified on the eve of the Jewish Passover. Eight, darkness and an earthquake occurred when he died. Nine, His disciples believed he rose from the dead. 10, his disciples were willing to die for their belief. 11, Christianity spread rapidly as far as Rome. And 12, his disciples denied the Roman gods and worshiped Jesus as God. Those are what non-Christians who live within 150 years of Jesus are saying about Jesus. See, we have to behold the Son and believe that he was a historic person, and not many people will argue with that at all. But you might also question the Bible, thinking that maybe it was like, you know, a telephone game, you know, a whisper down the lane. You might have played that as a kid. You start with one person, and then they whisper a story or a sentence all the way around the circle, and then it comes back around, and it was completely different from what it started. Well, that's what people think of the Bible. But that's not the way that God's word was put together. We have a track in the back. It's a white track. It says, "Why Trust the Bible?" Encourage you, if you're skeptical about God's word, it's got plenty of evidence for its authenticity. But I want to look at this second behold, and it's found in John 1:29. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in order to behold the Son, we believe he exists. But then we need to behold the Savior. That was the reason why he came. Remember back to Matthew 1:21, where it says, "For he will come and save his people from their sins." We tend to focus a lot at Christmas time on simply his infancy. But the more miraculous thing is his deity, God with us. Just like Zoe and Cam reminded us of from John chapter 1, that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, sometimes when you're trying to prepare for a message, you get help from a very unexpected place. There was an article that I came across by a man by the name of Tom Flynn. Tom Flynn was a non-believer. He was a secular humanist, which people that are secular humanists believe that the earth, that's all that there is, what material, what you can touch. And he wrote an article on really why people should not celebrate Christmas and simply ignore it. And the article was called "The Trouble with Christmas." And I want to read a key quote from that article, because I hope it really helps stir something in each one of us. He says this, he says, "If Jesus is not your Savior, Christmas is not your holiday." If Jesus is not your Savior, Christmas is not your holiday. See, Christmas belongs to those whose lives have been changed by the power of Christ. Everyone else is simply on the outside looking in. And we're called to behold not only the Son, but the Savior as well. The final behold that I'm going to share tonight is from Revelation 1:7. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where it says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." See, this last passage talks about that the second coming. We talk about Advent and the coming and the arrival of Jesus in the manger. But when we talk about the concept of his second coming, he's coming again, his second advent. And that we are to be prepared for that and have our hearts prepared. And right now we each have an opportunity to do that as we approach Christmas. What better time of year to have our hearts prepared? And so the final thing we must do is behold the King, as I mentioned initially. And that really involves our response, my response and your response to this event. You know, we had a great time this past Sunday walking through the whole story of Christmas with a Christmas drama. We saw how numerous people responded to the news of Jesus. We read in Luke's gospel, he focuses on the response of the shepherds and the angels, that they were rejoicing and they were spreading the news concerning the Savior. But I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 2. And so I'd like to invite you to turn there in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have one, we have blue Bibles here in your seats in front of you. It's on page 960. And I think it's important to actually be able to look at what it says. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have one, open it up. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to briefly look at the 12 verses that we're probably very familiar with and just make a couple comments tonight about beholding the king. Starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king saw this or heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went out on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So as we look at this very familiar story in Matthew chapter 2, I just want to highlight three different responses to the King of Kings. The first one we see in the life of Herod. Herod, who was fearful, and he was very paranoid, because he pretended that he wanted to worship. But really, in actuality, Herod didn't want to lose his throne. And many people today are just like him. Nothing is going to get in the way of their plans or take their power. And they'll guard it at all costs. And perhaps maybe that may relate with you this evening. Maybe there's plans and purposes that you have that you're so focused on, and you think that a relationship with God is going to get in the way of what you want to do. So we have Herod. But second, we have the chief priests. These chief priests that didn't think that they needed Jesus. I think we have a map that shows kind of where they were located here. So they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, only 5 miles away. And they knew the scriptures because they quoted from Micah 5:2. They said this is where Jesus was to be born, the king. He was to be born in Bethlehem. But these chief priests, they didn't bother to go 5 miles to check and see if he was the Messiah. Perhaps they thought, we're good without him. Or maybe they just thought, we know scripture and that's all we need. Well, Scripture tells us that we all have a need. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But I really want to focus just for these last few minutes tonight on the wise men, the three magi. We don't know a lot about them. We actually don't even know how many there were. Typically, you see three, right? And the reason for that is because they presented gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. So we just assume that there was three. But we also have to recognize this, that the Magi didn't even visit Jesus on the night of his birth. And I don't know if you caught that when we did that drama here on Sunday. We had the shepherds gathering around in the stable, but then we changed the scene and we put a house, we made a house here, and we had the wise men going to see Jesus at a later date in the house. Because it's important to not just think about what you might have heard or might have seen about the nativity, but actually read it for yourselves and look at the details, because there's so many great details. But I want to draw you to a detail tonight, because two times in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, we find out who the wise men came to worship. And we can't miss this. Look at verse 2 again. I think we have it. It says this, actually 1 and 2. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came and said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." We cannot miss the emphasis here in this passage. If you've read through the Bible, I've read through the Bible and I've been very familiar with this passage before. But as I looked at it this week, this jumped out at me. The fact, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star and we've come to worship him. Three times the emphasis is on we're worshiping Jesus. And I think we have to be very careful, because we have to recognize that we are to worship him. There's other belief systems that put other people in high emphasis, even Mary. And yes, we are to honor Mary and call her blessed, but we're to not to worship Mary. Do you notice the emphasis here three times? Worship him. He's the one we've come to worship. And in verse 10, it says, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. See, true joy comes from the realization that you know what Christmas is ultimately all about. When Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room before he was betrayed, he said, "No one can take your joy from you." John 16, 22. Jesus has had this joy from all eternity, and we'll have it forever. But we see what these wise men are doing. They're presenting him with gifts. And then in verse 12, the detail, they've been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, because Herod had ulterior motives. And God would make sure that his plan would not be thwarted. I think that's just a small detail in verse 12 that we see. But you know, we live in a time when people need to hear and behold the Son, behold the Savior, and behold the King. We live in a time where there's just so much conflict in our society. We see evidence of sin, that we live in a sin-cursed world all around us. And many of you have been so concerned about things you see, and to the point where you don't even want to turn on the news or look at your phones, because it can just simply be depressing. And what we have to recognize is Christmas, this time of year, puts the emphasis really where it needs to be. You know, there was a man who lived in a time where there was a lot of conflict. America's Civil War. There was a musician named Ira Sankey, and he led the music for a very famous pastor, D.L. Moody, on a lot of his big revival services. He had a great voice. And on Christmas Eve in 1876, Sankey was traveling on a steamboat up the Delaware River. And someone on that steamboat recognized him and said, "He's aboard." And they actually wanted him to sing for them on that steamboat on Christmas Eve. And he wanted to sing a Christmas song, but somehow there was another song that the Lord put on his heart to sing. the song known as the Shepherd Song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let me read the first line of that song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. See, the words of this song tell a story of God's love for wandering men, people. And after he sang the song, one man stepped forward that was on that steamboat. A very rough-looking man. And he went up to Sankey and he said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" And Sankey said, "Yes, I did, in the spring of 1860. And he said, "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862? Now, picket duty meant that you were manned on a post at the edge of your army's camp, watching for anyone who may attack. It was a very dangerous place to be." And Sankey said, "Yes, I do." And the man said, "I did too, because I was there that night. I was serving in the Confederate Army when I saw you standing at your post. And I said to myself, this man will never get away alive." He raised his musket up to fire, got ready, took aim, and in an instant, Sankey began to sing, just like he did a moment ago. The song was the Shepherd Song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And the man said that the music reached his heart, and he took his finger off the trigger, and he said, "I'm just going to wait till the end of the song. I can't miss him. He'll still be there." And then he began to think of his childhood and his mother, and she loved God. And she had sung that song to him many times. And at the end of the song, he could not raise his musket again. It was impossible, he said, for me to take aim. He said, "I've wandered far and wide since that occasion, and I never found that shepherd." He said, "Please help me find a cure for my sick soul." And that night, that man who was in that Confederate army put his faith in Jesus Christ. His life was changed. And Sankey was beholding the King. He was singing a song that had changed his life. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And so I invite you tonight to think about your own life and your own heart. Maybe there's one of those characters I mentioned in our story, Herod, perhaps the chief priests. Maybe it's the wise men. Maybe you want to present something to him and you want to live your life for him. Well, tonight is that night to follow him, to trust him, to recognize what he's done for you, to make him the middle, the center of your life. And that's why the Christ candle we light in the center, because we want Christ to be the center of our lives.